You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day. Bearing with Christ, my blessed Redeemer, dead to the old life of folly and sin, Satan may call, the world may entreat me, there is no voice that answers within. Dead to the world, to voices that call me, living anew, obedient and free. Dead to the joys that once did enthrall me, yet is the life Christ liveth in me.
I want to read a couple of verses from Matthew, the 27th chapter, Matthew 27. I want to read verses 24 and 25. Matthew 27, 24 and 25. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Usually we don't speak that much about blood. In fact, for some of us, the very sight of it makes us squeamish. I believe it's understandable to a certain degree. However, I truly believe that there are those who have gone far beyond this to keep from thinking about the subject of blood. It's not a new problem. You ever thought about the pictures that we normally see of Jesus, and especially on the cross, they usually maybe a drop or two of blood. We just don't like thinking about a bloody Savior, and if you really read the accounts found in the Gospels that we have there, really, He would have been a bloody mess. And we don't like to think about that. You know, it's not a new problem. Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians 1, 22 and 23 when he said that the Greeks thought it was a foolishness in the preaching of the cross. In a more subtle way, the aversion of many today to the blood of Christ is seen in what is referred to as holy days. There are two of them that the religious world focused their attention on with a great deal, and that is the birth of our Savior, Christmas, and the resurrection of our Savior, Easter. Neither of which has any authority in the Word of God to be celebrated in a religious manner. Certainly we should remember the birth. It was a great event. The resurrection is the capstone of the miracles that made everything possible. But there's a major event that took place in between those that demand our attention, and that is the death of our Savior. You see, it's easier to think about a charming little baby laying in a manger than to gaze upon that bloody Savior dying in agony on the cross. Even among those who profess to be Christians, the blood of Christ is de-emphasized in the fact that they only observe the Lord's Supper on an occasional basis, rather than as the first century church in Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. Have you ever thought about how much the Bible has to say about blood? 100 times in the New Testament alone, you'll find the word blood. Let's think about blood this morning. Let's go back and look at the background. First of all, I want to go all the way back to the beginning in the patriarchal age when God first created Adam and Eve in the garden. And there, you remember, they transgressed. They violated the law of God. They fell and they tried to hide themselves from God. God appeared to them. They tried to fix the problem themselves. It was not sufficient. And God made them clothes, tunics, to cover them from the skins of an animal. Genesis chapter 3, 21. Now, I don't want to read into the Scripture something that's not there, but there's good evidence, and many believe, including myself, that the blood from the animals that was used for their clothing was for the first sin offering. We know after this event that in the patriarchal age, man made animal sacrifices to God on a regular basis for their sins. For example, Cain and Abel. It must have been by the instruction of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we read that by faith Abel offered. And Romans 10 and verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It must have been something that God had instructed them to do. We fast forward a little bit to the book of Exodus chapter 12, and as God was about to deliver the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, He had already brought 9 plagues upon the people, and when the 10th plague came just before that, He commanded the people to take a lamb, to slay that lamb that was without spot and without blemish, and to take the blood and to put it on the 2 doorposts and upon the lintel of the houses where they ate the Passover. You drop down to verse 13 in that chapter, and God explains further the purpose. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. As we go further, we get into the law of Moses, the Mosaic age, and when the children of Israel came out of Egypt at Sinai, God made a covenant with them. The writer of the book of Hebrews refers to that covenant with the children of Israel, the Mosaic covenant, as being ratified or confirmed, and you could even use the word approved, by blood. Go over to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, if you will. Hebrews 9, look with me at verse number 18. Hebrews 9, verse 18 beginning. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and the hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. The Old Testament covenant was confirmed by God with blood. Those that were living under that law were required to bring animal sacrifices on a regular basis to be offered for the forgiveness of their sins, which in essence rolled them forward, as you read in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. One fact that needs to be impressed upon our minds, that those living under that old covenant, either the patriarchal or the Mosaical, with all of the rivers of blood that was shed over the centuries, could not do anything concerning man's sins. Man's sins were still intact. Hebrews 10 and verse 4. Why were they offered? Because God commanded them to. They were typical. They were the type of the Lamb of God that was to take away the sin of the world. John chapter 1 and verse 29. We come down to the shedding of the blood of the Son of God, and there's great benefits in that. Let's fast forward and let's look in the New Covenant and let's look at these benefits that we find in Christ. And I've got 7 things that I want to point to. First of all, the blood of Christ benefits us in the fact that it reconciles us. Let me take just a moment and define the word reconcile. The word reconciled has the idea of being consistent or compatible with, bringing into harmony, to make friendly again, to settle a quarrel or a difference. That's Webster's definition. In the biblical use, Webster didn't do too bad of a job defining that word, because that's exactly how the word is used in the Scriptures. The idea of reconciles is to make friends again. We go back and look at the picture of how things are. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. We have separated ourselves from God by our sins. James 4, 4. We are enemies with God because of our sin. God, because of His great love for us, because of His grace, because of His mercy, He provided a plan to make us right with Him again. God never moved. God's not guilty. We are. We separated ourselves, but God provided the means to fix the problem of sin. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, and I wish I had time to spend more time on these, but I don't. But in this, Paul said, I think this passage, this verse summarizes all that he said there. And he said, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. We sinned, we separated, God provided the means to make us right with Him again, to be made friends again. Let's go back over to the book of Ephesians again. Paul spends this entire second chapter talking about the fact that God had fixed the problem. He bridged the gap, especially beginning about verse number 11. He's talking to the Jews and the Gentiles, and then he said in verse 12 concerning these Gentiles that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, he looked into their past, you once were lost. Now, watch what he says. In Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. You remember in that previous passage, that God reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Paul further explains how that is involved, by His blood. Because He died and shed that blood for us. Drop down to verse number 16. And that He might reconcile both unto God, both there as Jew and Gentile, both unto God in one body by the cross. There's where He shed His blood, having slain the enmity thereby. In Romans 5 and verse number 10, Paul says, for if... Watch this. When we were enemies, that's when we sinned. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. The implication there is His blood. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The blood of Christ reconciles us. Number two, the Bible teaches that the blood of Christ redeems us. And again, a brief definition. The word redeem means to buy back. We understand that in the aspect of redeeming a coupon. We understand the idea that we sold ourselves into slavery of sin, and Jesus paid the price, the shedding of His blood, to buy us back from our sins. Titus 2 verse 14. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Our redemption is never based on what I have to offer God. There's some people in this world, and I assure you it's not me and it's probably not any of you, but there are some people in this world who have accumulated great wealth in their life. They've accumulated things of great value, and you take all of those things and put them together, it's not going to matter. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19? Peter said, for as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations, from the traditions delivered by the fathers. But you're not redeemed by those things. We don't have enough to buy ourselves back. How are we redeemed? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. You see, He's qualified. If you look there in 1 Peter, as I just said, verse 19, He is that antitype, that lamb without spot and without blemish. Chapter 2, verse 22, He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Chapter 2, verse 24, His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. He's the perfect Son of God, and He shed that perfect blood, not because of His sins, but to redeem us from ours. Number three, the blood of Christ remits. Again, to define the word, and I'm not trying to insult your intelligence. I want to make sure we are clear on the meaning of these words as the Bible uses them. The concept of remission has to do with a release. The word as it's used in the Bible has to do with the forgiveness of sins, the pardon from sins. It has the idea of letting them go as if they've not even been committed. Oh yeah, we did them. We're guilty of them. And because of the blood of Christ, they have been remitted. They've been completely taken off the record. You see, when we sin, we then have a debt that we cannot possibly pay. Nothing we have, as I just mentioned, can pay that debt. There's only one thing, the blood of Christ, that can pay the debt that we have accrued. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Jesus there was instituting the Lord's Supper, and He made this statement, "For this is My blood of the New Testament," or covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Put a bookmark there. Matthew 26. Go over there. Put your finger there. I want to come back to that in the closing. Matthew 26, 28. "Shed for the remission of sins." I didn't think about asking to request this, but there's a song in our book we sing from time to time. "He paid a debt He did not owe. I owe a debt that I cannot pay." The blood of Jesus Christ remits our sins. Number four, the blood of Christ washes us. In the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, there John makes clear to us that Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That idea of wash there, some translations, if you pick it up, you'll find the word loosed. And that's the idea of the word that is used in the original language, loosed. You know, ladies, and some men maybe, when we get a stain on our clothing, we have to use some kind of detergent. We put it in the washing machine and water is added. That process of that detergent attacks that stain and it loosens it from the fabrics and it's taken away, it's washed away. John said that the blood of Christ is what washes us from our sins. Compare that to Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Chapter 7 and verse 14 of the book of Revelation, John there spoke of those who had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In the figure that John is portraying there of Christians whose lives was made right again, the sins taken away, how? By the blood of Christ. Let me ask this question for you to think on. And if you've got something, tell me. I've asked this numerous times. Can you name something that you wash that you do not use water? Now, I polish my car, but that's not washing it. I wash my clothes. Oh, there's dry cleaning. Well, if you really look at it, it's not the absence of water in that process. It's really an oxymoron. There's water involved in dry cleaning. There are those who want to dry clean their sins by taking Jesus' command out of the Scriptures and say that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. And I read in my Bible, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, that when we're baptized into His death. In His death is where He shed His blood. Oh, the water doesn't take away sins. I've never said that. I don't know a faithful gospel preacher that's ever said that. What I've said is God commanded us to do it, and why did He command us? Because that was His prerogative, and Paul explains it that when we obey that command, then that is where the blood is applied. Again, I thought of another song, "What Can Wash Away My Sins?" Nothing but the blood of Christ. Let's move on. My time is fleeting. Number five, the blood of Christ sanctifies. Again, the definition of sanctifies means set apart, to be set aside. We were born innocent into this world. We sinned and sold ourselves into slavery. We belong to Satan, Romans 6. God paid the price to free us from that. And when we have been freed from our sins, God takes us as His own and He sets us aside as His own possession. We belong to God. Under the law of Moses, on the Day of Atonement, they would make a sacrifice, and that sacrifice were the sacrifices were to be carried outside of the camp and be burned. Leviticus 16, verse 27. It was a type. Typology. We did a study that a number of years ago. This great, great study. It's not by accident. God designed that. In John 19, 17 and 18, as I mentioned a moment ago, Jesus shed His blood in His death, and He was taken outside of the city of Jerusalem for that to take place. Hebrews 13 and verse 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." Take the time sometime, and I don't have it this morning, to read Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. The blood of Christ is what sanctifies us, that makes us God's possession. I could add to that as a marginal note. In Matthew chapter 28, in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, "Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit." I know the King James has the word "in." You look in the original language, it's the Greek preposition as used in Acts 2:38, "ace," into the name of. What does that mean? It's a transferal of ownership. We now belong to God. Number six, the blood of Christ justifies us. Romans 5, verse 9, I read a moment ago, we're justified by His blood. Have you ever thought about the big picture? And here we are. We've committed sin. We violated the law of God. Every one of us. You're not exempt. If you've reached the age of accountability, you're guilty. I was guilty. I'm guilty. We all sin. So how could man with his sin stand before a holy God? That question's asked at least three times in the Scriptures. I can find at least three times. How can man stand before God? You know, in all three of them, the answer is and from various standpoints, we can't if we have sin. Habakkuk 1:13. God's too holy to look upon sin. How could we stand before Him? Because we've been justified. It's a legal term. We, having been washed in the blood, having been sanctified, having been remitted, redeemed, and reconciled by that blood, we now stand in the court of God, and God says, "Dismissed. The charges are dropped." We're now justified. Oh, we as human beings in our sin, we try to justify ourselves. Oh, they're doing it. So-and-so's doing it. We know good and well that don't work with God. Go over to the book of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now remember, especially in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, there's a comparison to gospel and the law of Moses. The faith, the gospel, and the law of Moses. What's it going to take to save us? Now, keep that in mind when he says, verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law." People read that and say, "Well, we don't have any law." That's not true. We do have law. He's talking about the law of Moses, and you can't be justified by the law of Moses, but by the faith, the gospel, and our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." If you try to go back and keep the Old Testament law, it's going to do you about as much good as it did them. And in Ephesians 2, he said both were separated. Both needed to be reconciled. Those Jews that kept that law. Go back to Romans now. Look at Romans 3. Verse 23 beginning. Romans 3, 23. "For all have sinned and come short," literally are coming short "of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." And he goes on. Again, Paul says, the gospel or the law of Moses? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what justifies us and saves us. Number seven, the blood of Christ redeems. The idea of redeeming as I got redeemed, purchases. I didn't change my chart. Put purchase there. An idea of redeeming. Same concept. I've got one passage there, Acts 20 and 28. When you're washed in the blood, listen to what Paul told the elders at Miletus. He said, "Take for the elders of Ephesus at Miletus," he said, "take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit have made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." Have you ever bought something and looked back on it and say, "Boy, I paid an awful lot for that"? Maybe not necessarily too much, but it cost a lot of money to get what I wanted there. How do you treat that item? I was listening to a radio program that we did the other day and talking about those five spares for two little pennies. You don't think much if you lose one, but I tell you, you spend a couple of grand or more on something and it turns up missing, you're not going to say, "Oh, well, it don't matter." Now, what's the point I'm trying to make? God thought enough of His church to purchase it with His own blood. There's nothing more ever been paid for anything. So what about these people out there that's got this mentality that well, the church really is unimportant. It doesn't matter about the church. All that matters is the Savior. There was a preacher a few years ago who made a big deal. He said that I have decided, I'm quoting him, I have decided to quit preaching the church and to start preaching Christ. Now, won't you tell me how in the world he's going to do that when God so loved the world that he paid such a high price for it. You see, you can't separate Christ from His church, because when you are purchased with the blood of Christ, you have been bought as God's possession, and He so loves the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Now, as we close, there's that distinct connection between all of this. Go back to that Matthew 26, verse 28 passage again, where Jesus, in instituting the Lord's Supper, He's there observing the Passover, and in doing so, He takes that unleavened bread, He takes that fruit of the vine. As He's doing that fruit of the vine, He said, "This is representative of My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And we go over to the preaching of the gospel. After Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. There on the day of Pentecost, they preached His death, burial, and resurrection. "Men and brethren, what should we do?" Verse 38. He answered that question. "Men and brethren," "repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Do you see the same wording? It's the same in the Greek. If you go back and look in the Greek, it's the same in the English. "For the remission of sins." You know what men tell us today? That "for" there means because of, that we're to be baptized because we've had our sins remitted. So then in Matthew 26, did Jesus die on the cross because man's sins have been remitted? Or in order to give the means to have the remittance of sins? You see, it occurs in baptism. That's where we contact the blood. The blood reconciles, redeems, remits, washes, sanctifies, and justifies us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 11, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So if I just had one passage that tells me how that happens, how am I washed? How does baptism have anything to do with it? There Saul of Tarsus is. He's on his way to Damascus. He sees a light that's so bright it blinds him. He's on the ground. He says, "What would you have me to do?" The Lord gave him answer to that. "Get up and say this prayer." He didn't say that, did he? He said, "Go into Damascus, and there it shall be told you what you need to do." Ananias is sent. What does he tell him? Verse 16 of chapter 22. Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and listen to him, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I learned two things about that. I learned what calling on the name of the Lord means, and I learned that Saul wasn't saved on the road to Damascus, for why did he have sins yet to be washed away? He was instructed on what to do. "When you were baptized, we're baptized into his death. In his death he shed his blood." In baptism is where the blood is applied and sins are washed away. Ask that question. What do you wash that doesn't involve water? Have you ever forget to put the detergent in? Put the clothes in there. If you're like me, they're stained all over. And you forget the detergent, you get them out, and guess where those stains are? They're right there on that garment, aren't they? Water doesn't wash away sins. What washes away? It takes a special detergent, the blood of Christ. What happened to the blood of Christ? Satan convinced mankind to avoid the blood. Are you willing to apply the blood into your life by your obedience to the gospel? Don't let Satan deceive you. Go to the Word of God. See what the Word of God has to say. And if you look at it with an honest heart, that if you have faith that He is the Christ, and by that faith you're willing to obey Him as Lord, you will repent of your sins, Luke 13. Confess Him before others, Matthew 10. And to be baptized, Mark 16 and verse 16. If you're subject today, we're here to assist you. If you've got more questions, we'd be happy to talk to you about those.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.